Reading today from Genesis chapter 27, and I'd like to sort of remind us first of all of where we left the story last week at the end of 26. Esau turned 40, got tired of waiting apparently for God's choice to be given to him of a wife, and took for himself two Canaanite women to be his wives, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And just sort of was thinking about this morning how big a deal really this was, what an act of disobedience really on Esau's part, because if you go back into the story of Abraham, when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, and the servant says, do you want me to bring your son back to the land you came from if I can't find a wife for Abraham? It's very, in fact, absolutely not. He actually makes his servant swear an oath that he will neither take a wife from the Canaanites nor bring his son back to the land he came from. This was a very important thing to Abraham. And it was not as though Esau and Jacob were ignorant of the testimony of Abraham. They were 16 years old when Abraham died, so they had personally known Abraham and lived with him. And they were aware, doubtless, of the promises that God had made to Abraham, and how important it had been to him that his family not intermarry with the Canaanites. But Esau just did his own thing. That's what we find was true of him throughout his life. He doesn't, you know, there's nothing recorded that he ever actually committed, though, as we'll see, it was in his heart to do, but never necessarily committed what we would call infamous or dastardly acts. But he was a man of the earth. He was a man of the flesh. And he simply did what came naturally to that carnal mind, and this led him ultimately into completely missing out on all of God's blessings. So starting in chapter 27, "Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, and said, 'Here I am.'" It's kind of interesting to me, because I did not plan it, that on this morning, when about a quarter of our congregation is made up of visually impaired people, that we would be reading a chapter which centers around what happened when Isaac went blind. And I think it's instructive that the chapter opens this way, because Isaac obviously was a man of faith, but he was not immune to making mistakes. And in my opinion, this was one of the biggest. I think what we're going to see in this chapter is a sort of a cascading failure. That starts when Isaac is determined to bless Esau, even though he knows Esau is in disobedience. We just heard that it was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah that Esau married Canaanite women. And I'm sure that Isaac must have seen what way it was going. Apparently, he already knew that Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He can't have thought that was a good thing, or showed anything good about Esau's attitude. And yet, he's still determined at this time, when he is now blind, to go ahead and bless him. And I think one thing that this shows us is, throughout this whole chapter, is that if you judge things according to the appearance, if you rely on the five senses, which is how we as humans kind of figure out the world around us, you are going to be deceived. Isaac set himself up to be deceived. And he created the circumstances in which his family basically, I mean, even though he didn't set the example for them as far as deceit, he set the example for them wrongly in terms of blessing that which God did not want to bless. He was trying to bless the flesh. He was trying to commend that. The Bible tells us in a former chapter regarding the relationship of Isaac and Esau, it says Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. So this was really pretty shallow, but I think probably it went somewhat beyond just gastronomic pleasures. I think that he probably was somewhat impressed with Esau as he was the Bible says he was a man of the field. We would call that an outdoorsman today, somebody who was very virile. He was, think Gaston in Beauty and the Beast, every last inch of me is covered with hair. He was just a very manly man, and he probably already had children at this point. Jacob didn't. This was probably somewhere between 10 and 30 years after Esau had married. So probably he already may have even had grown sons. And I'm sure that in the flesh he was like King Saul, you know, a man who would turn heads. And Isaac was just drawn to that. And he wasn't willing to look at it as God looked at it. And so he really was acting out of a kind of a spiritual blindness at this time when his eyesight was gone. Rather than depending, I contrast this with a later story in Scripture where the prophet Ahijah actually went blind. And a woman came, Jeroboam's wife, came to him pretending to be someone else. And before she even got in the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam, why are you pretending to be someone else?" So it is possible to have a spiritual discernment even when the physical senses are not getting the right stimuli. But Isaac did not have this because he was judging according to the flesh. So verse 2, "Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Interesting expression. "My soul may bless you." What are we told? David in the psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So the soul is different from the spirit. It's distinct from the spirit. I've heard it defined as the mind, will, and emotions. Isaac with his spirit could not bless Esau because his spirit knew it was wrong. He knew that Esau was in disobedience, that God did not want to bring the lineage of faith through Esau. Nonetheless, he wanted to give him a blessing. And the only way he could do it was by blessing the thing he knew Esau could do. So what he was requiring of Esau was not, "You need to repent, get your heart right with God, get rid of these foreign wives," you know. What he was requiring of him was simply, as the expression goes, asking a New Orleans band to play Limehouse Blues. It was something he knew Esau could do. "Go out and hunt some venison, bring it back to me, make me a stew, and then I'll feel more kindly towards you." You know, it'll be like, "Wow, that was a good meal. I'm reminded of all the things I like about this kid." And this is just the absolute wrong thing to do when we commend that which God does not commend. When we, and this is very, very serious matter for those of us to whom others look as, "Well, that person's a Christian and that person knows the Lord." If we nod in approval along with the world and say, "Yeah, that's awesome. You know, you did really well for yourself. You made a lot of money. Yeah, I know, you know, you're fornicating or you're covetous or whatever the case may be, but, you know, good job. And it's very serious because Esau took his cue from this and it was completely wrong. You know, what is he thinking at this point? He sold his birthright for stew. Now he's going to buy the blessing with another stew. So this cheapens the whole thing to him. It reminds me of how the church has done with the world. Is essentially, "You don't have to do anything. Just come and sit in our pew, you know, and be a warm body that we can add to our numbers, and God will be very happy." And it does a huge disservice to the church, to the cause of Christ, and to those souls themselves who get the idea that God's blessings can be bought and sold for the things of this life. And that is totally wrong. God is not interested. He's not interested in if you killed every animal in the world and sacrificed it to him. He already owns the animals. He doesn't need anybody to go out and hunt him venison. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to come to him for who he is, not just what he saw. All he cared about was the blessing. All he cared about was those temporal things that he thought he would get from being blessed. Now Rebekah was listening, verse 5, when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And there are always people listening. We need to be aware of that. "And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' So we see who takes after whom here. Obviously, Esau takes after Isaac. They both take delight in carnal pleasures, the difference being that Isaac was a man of faith and Esau was not. There's not much daylight between Jacob and his mother. There's not a word of, but that would be wrong. That would be lying. It's almost like he had. And the only thing that he comes up with is, well, what if I get caught? You know, we need to make some more preparations for this. This is a very, very serious flaw in Jacob's character that comes out in the almost the very first scene in which we find him is cooperating with his mother in deceit. And once again, Isaac set the stage for this by showing clearly that he was going to go beyond what even was right in the sight of God to bless Esau in his disobedience. Well, what does that say to Rebekah and to Jacob? Guess it doesn't matter whether we walk in obedience to God or not. You know, it's the guy who brings the stew that gets the blessing, so I can make as good a stew as he can. If that's the only requirement, let's just do that. You know, what difference does it make? And this is what happens when the church drops the standards of God's word. The fact is, anyone can look good for a while. Anyone can do the works of the flesh. Not anyone can have the righteousness which is by faith, except those who come by faith to receive that perfect righteousness that is imputed to them through Jesus Christ. This is what I mean by cascading failure. It brought out what was already doubtless there in the hearts of Rebekah and Jacob, and therefore I'm sure God allowed it for that reason, because this needed to be dealt with. Jacob needed to see, and as we go on in the story of Jacob later, we're going to find out how God showed him how wrong his heart was in being willing to deceive and go around the wrong way. If Jacob had really had faith, he would have realized that this blessing was not some kind of magic. I think that's almost the way that Rebekah and Jacob seem to have regarded it, because I would be thinking, well, he's going to find out, you know, regardless, whether he finds out right then or not, he's going to find out. And their view seemed to be that, well, once he's blessed you, you know, it's done, and, you know, that's it. And some people have actually bought into this idea. I don't. I don't really think that that this was a case of that anything particularly valuable was gotten out of the blessing that Jacob obtained through deceit. I just don't think there was. But they thought there would be. So they proceeded with their plan. In verse 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice, go get them for me. That's an awfully, awfully dangerous thing to say. Reminds me of the Jews saying of Jesus, let his blood be upon us. We don't actually know what happened to Rebekah, because this is the last chapter in which she appears. Her death is not even recorded. It may be that she died shortly after this, because she had intended to send for Jacob, and she never did do that. So, she kind of let herself in for it by having this idea and carrying it forward. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And, of course, I'm sure that he thought that it would be clever. And we see how clever Jacob is, that he's able to come up with such a response that not only provides a plausible explanation for the question that Isaac had, how did you get it so fast, but makes him sound spiritual to boot. And, you know, just this whole scene, everything that has been concocted by Rebekah and Jacob as they've come together to carry out this deceitful plan, is total and complete hypocrisy. And, you know, he's wearing his brother's clothes, and skins of goats on his neck and on his hands, and carrying a stew that was made by his mother, and invoking God in the middle of the whole thing. And this is the kind of adulterous mess that we wind up with when we don't walk by faith. You know, we've got a piece of this and a piece of that, and trying to bring it all together in such a way, you know, I know my life is a mess half the time, and I'm not walking in the Spirit, and I'm not walking in obedience to the commandments of God, and there's these relationships that I haven't dealt with, and this person that I haven't forgiven, and all these other things, but I'm sure that God will bless me anyway, because I brought the sacrifice that he wants. Well, the sacrifices of God are a humble and contrite spirit. The Lord will have obedience. And God, that is why I think God could not possibly bless this that Jacob came in, this spirit that he came in. And that is why I don't think there was much value in the blessing that he got. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly? He said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. I have to wonder if perhaps this made Isaac more suspicious, because I wonder if this wasn't actually something Esau would have said. You know, how is it that you found it so quickly? Because I'm an awesome hunter. What do you think? But, you know, Jacob knew what would please his father, so he invokes God. And then Isaac says, you better come over here. I'm not sure I've got the right guy. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. You see, all the senses that Isaac is relying on, because his eyes don't work anymore. So he relies on his hearing. He hears, and it's Jacob's voice, and then he feels him, and the hands are the hands of Esau. So he's still trying to figure this out until he smells the smell of his clothing. So his senses have taken a vote, and it's 2-1. This is Esau.
He also tasted the...
Yes, and he also tasted the food. So it's 3-1. So he's got all of the... But Jesus said, do not judge according to the appearance. Don't... And the Bible says that Jesus will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. If we rely on our human perceptions of things, whether our eyes work or not, you know, if they don't, we're going to rely on other things. Then we are going to be deceived. We are not going to be walking by faith. And this is where Isaac failed. He was not walking by faith. He was going according to his senses. So he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. There's a couple of problems in my view with this blessing. First of all, he says, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now, I don't want to be nitpicky, but I'm not sure there is such a thing as a field that the Lord has blessed. The ground was cursed for man's sake. The Lord said to the children of Israel, blessed shall you be in the field. He didn't say, I'll bless the earth. He said, I will bless you, and I will cause the earth to yield its fruit to you. And I don't think this is a mere technicality, because I think that, once again, Isaac is operating in carnal mode. And this is something that he really likes, the smell of a field. You know, he was probably a farmer. I'm pretty sure he was. And so it just reminded him, it had positive emotional connections, the smell of a field. And that, to him, was connected. And I could see a sense in which it could be good, but as far as Esau was concerned, it was not good. Esau, once again, was a carnal man. He was a man of the earth and spoke of the earth and acted of the earth. And the blessings that Isaac pronounced on who he thought was Esau have to do with the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine, food, you know, keeps coming into this conversation. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. It's about being in charge, you know. This is not the blessing of Abraham, which is by faith. The promise to Abraham was, I will bless you, make you a blessing, your seed will inherit the earth and nations of the world will be blessed in you. It's not mentioned here. The only thing that he does repeat that God said to Abraham is, blessed will those be that bless you, and cursed will be those that curse you. So there is some connection, but once again, there's a mixture. There's a mixture of flesh and spirit. You know, these are the temporal blessings that come first, and then at the end, tax on something that comes from God. So once again, I don't think Isaac is really speaking for God even. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. He had been given every reason to think this was the expectation. All you have to do is bring the appropriate sacrifice. God will be pleased. He'll ignore everything wrong and everything disobedient that you've done, and he'll usher you on into his kingdom. And it was wrong. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And unfortunately, I think this is very reminiscent of what Jesus said that he would say to those that came offering him their works, saying, we've done all these good things in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done many mighty works. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. And this is effectively the answer that Esau received from his father. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. I think that this is the point at which Isaac transitioned. The writer of Hebrews says, regarding Isaac, the only thing it says in the recounting of the works of faith done by the patriarchs, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I don't think that the blessing he gave Jacob, thinking he was Esau, was by faith. But I think everything that came after was. And I think what happened when it says Isaac is a very strong expression. It says Isaac trembled greatly with a great trembling. So several layers of sort of an exponential, like he was really, really shaken by this. And, you know, I have to wonder if this was just him finding out, oh, it was Jacob. You know, would that have been such a shock as to send him into this, you know, paroxysm of fearfulness and trembling? I really don't think so, because he obviously had some suspicions. He had already said, the voice is Jacob's voice. There was something in the back of his mind that he wasn't really 100% sure. When he found out for sure, though, I think he was convicted. I think he realized at that point that what he had been going to bless Esau for, Jacob actually did. And so there was no difference. He was effectively giving the blessing of God irrespective of what the person's heart was, or even who it really was. It could have almost been anyone, because anyone could wear the goatskins, anyone could cook the food, anyone could bring it. And I think that was possibly what Isaac realized at this point, and that may in fact be why he began to speak in a prophetic way, and indeed he shall be blessed. Not, well, the word's gone out of my mouth and there's no way I can take it back now. Although what he says to Esau tends in that direction, I really think what the Lord was doing there, it's possible that Isaac thought it. I don't know. It's possible it could even be true that the blessing had some power in and of itself. But I think the Lord was actually using it to bring out Esau's heart. In verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing. An interesting side note regarding the Hebrew words for blessing and birthright. They're almost the same. Hebrew words, of course, have no vowels. They only have letters. The Hebrew word for birthright is bechara, and the Hebrew word for blessing is baracha. So all you have to do is move two letters around, and you go from birthright to blessing. I think Esau pretty much sealed his fate as far as God was concerned when he sold his birthright, when he showed that he didn't care, when it was of no more value to him than a bowl of stew. And what he wanted was not to go back and get the birthright or get the thing that he had kicked aside. it was to get the results of it, to get the blessing. And those two things are completely tied together. The fright of the firstborn is, I believe, a type in the Old Testament, or at least in this story, for our inheritance in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the only Son, only begotten Son of God. And you cannot show contempt for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice and for his commandments and for all that's offered through Christ and still get the blessings of God. There's one gate to pass through to reach God's blessings. That's what Esau wanted. It wasn't that the scripture says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What he was really seeking was not true repentance. What he was seeking was some way to get the blessing, which he just realized he missed out on. And that's what he cared about. He wanted that, and he didn't. It wasn't like he suddenly realized, wait a minute, I should never have sold my birthright to Jacob to begin with. He immediately points the finger at someone else, which, of course, is natural because Jacob had been a rat in a situation. But nonetheless, he spins the truth. He says, he took away my birthright. That's not true. Esau himself sold his birthright. Jacob did not force him to do that. He did it of his own free will because he despised it. And so he tries to paint himself as the victim and say, this is all Jacob's fault. Jacob took my birthright, now Jacob's taken my blessing. Instead of realizing God allowed this to bring out Esau's heart, to see what it was Esau really wanted. And he goes on with this in verse 36. And he said, that is, Esau said to Isaac, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son? Now, I've never read this question in this way before. But once again, I think Isaac is operating prophetically now. I think he's back in the mode of faith. I don't think that he's actually asking, what is there left? I think you could read it that way. But there actually is something left. There's quite a lot left. There's the blessing of Abraham. The blessing, okay, so you're not the boss. Okay, so you don't have the biggest, fattest granaries and endless cellars of wine to get drunk to your heart's content. He could still be the heir. He could still have the promise that his seed would inherit and be a blessing to the nations. But guess what? Esau wasn't interested in that. He never wanted it. And that's why he didn't have an answer. When Isaac asked him, what is it that you want? And this is a very important question. Think about Jesus asking this to the disciples who followed him, as you were sharing with a couple of months ago. The first question he asked when they began to follow him is, what are you looking for? And when the blind man followed him, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks this question of us when we come after him. What is it that you want? Because he is testing our hearts. Do we want the gifts or do we want the giver? Do we want the blessing or do we want the birthright? And I don't know whether it was still available to Esau at this point or not, but obviously he didn't know the value of it, or he didn't see the value of it. All he wanted was to be the top dog, to have the most. In verse 38, he said, and Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is a pathetic scene because it looks forward to those that will, as Jesus said, be cast out of the kingdom. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is very real frustration and agony of soul from people that see the things that they want slipping away from them. But it's not as though it's just like God is, well, sorry, there's no repentance for you. You had one chance and you blew it. Their hearts are still not right. Even at that point, Esau's heart was still not right. He didn't repent because he didn't value. Because the thing that he should have been seeking, he didn't seek. The thing he should have wanted, he didn't want. And that's why he couldn't get those peripheral, those temporal things. Those are all blessings from God. They're all good things, but we shouldn't be seeking them. Those should not be what have our heart. It should be God himself. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. What's missing from this? Any mention of God. He doesn't say, God will bless you. He just says, you'll have these things. This is what you want, so this is what you'll get. You'll get, and it's almost the same language that he used for Jacob. You'll have the fatness of the earth. You'll have the dew of heaven. By your sword you will live. He already depended on his weapons, his bow, you know, his physical strength. You'll serve your brother, then it will come to pass when you become restless, you will break his yoke from off your neck. So, you know, you come to God for certain things that you want, you might get them. Just like the children of Israel demanded quail, God gave them meat, but it says he sent leanness into their soul. You do not want that. You do not want to, we do not want to receive from God what the flesh desires and end up with emptiness in our souls. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. As it turned out, he was completely wrong. Isaac lived another 50 years. So who knows what would have happened if Jacob had stuck around. But the important thing is what this exposed about Esau's heart. He was a murderer. When the flesh cannot get what the flesh wants, the flesh will kill. This is what James says. You fight and war, you desire to have, you kill and cannot obtain. It is insatiable, it will not be denied, it will not take no for an answer, it will kill everyone and everything around it until it obtains what it desires. And this blessing, as far as the things Esau cared about, was not that bad. I mean, he's getting the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and he's being told at some point, you're gonna be able to break your brother's yoke, all of this stuff. But it wasn't enough. You know, it wasn't an unqualified, yes, you are the awesomest, and God is pleased with you too, in spite of all your disobedience and wrong heart. And he hated Jacob because of this. It doesn't actually say he hated Jacob because he had stolen the blessing or because he stole the birthright. It says he hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. So he was blaming Jacob for the fact that he had no capacity for God's true blessings. It's like, you're the problem because you had more capacity than I did. Now, granted, Jacob had a long way to go with God, but he was still further along than Esau was because he wanted the birthright, because he wanted God's inheritance. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And I'm just going to go a short way into 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. I think that was the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob by faith that the Bible refers to. And you think about the fact how much faith it actually took on Isaac's part to bless Jacob that way. Because what Jacob did was despicable. And yet Isaac did not call him and say, listen here, you rat. You know, I mean, they might have had words about it, I don't know. But he saw, his spiritual vision was working again. In spite of the fact that he was still blind, something was clicking that he was able to see, you're the one that God has chosen. God actually said, before these two men were ever born, the elder will serve the younger. And he saw that God had overridden his own desire to bless Esau, much like Jacob later foiled Joseph's plan to have his older son blessed. But God, the father, overrode Isaac's plan to bless Esau and blessed Jacob instead. So then what Isaac did was he corroborated God's choice. He spoke God's words after him to say, this blessing will come upon you. That is the only way that our words have any force. You know, people try to say, well, you know, fathers have this power or whatever. I think that's a lot of baloney, frankly. I mean, I think our words have power when we speak on when we speak the words that God is speaking. Jesus said regarding Peter, he said, whatever you bind on earth will be what has been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be what has been loosed in heaven. And when God has spoken and he gives it to a man to speak those words, then those words have power. Then God's blessing comes. And that's what we need to be in line with. What is God's will? What is God saying to this person? Not judging according to the senses, but judging with righteous judgment, that is the judgments of God, and speaking and acting by faith.